Jesus at the Last Supper speaks about the experience of a woman in labor. Now we know that he's talking about, symbolically, about his own suffering, death, and resurrection, and he's talking about the process that his disciples will pass through, moving from anguish or grief to joy. But he uses this example of the woman in labor, and that's a very appropriate symbol. In fact, it's a very profound one. In modern times, people look down on men talking about the experience of women, especially women in childbirth. There's a kind of attitude that arose in the last 50 years or so that men are not allowed to talk about women's experiences. It's kind of offshoot of the feminist movement. And of course, people who don't have the experience can't speak about things the way people who have the experience can. But birth is one of the most fundamental of human experiences, and there's no way you can exclude half the population, or more than half, from reflecting on birth. Birth and death are, you know, the key foundations of the human journey, birth and death. And typically, birth represents a joyful moment. We celebrate birthdays. Death represents a sorrowful moment of loss. But both birth and death, for a Christian anyway, are examples of a transition from one life to the next life, or from one stage to the next stage. And both of them involve sorrow and joy, both. Now, when we think of death, again, from a Christian perspective, death is sorrowful because of the loss and because of the pain. But insofar as it's an entry into eternal life, it's an occasion of joy. When it comes to childbirth, yes, the experience of labor is a painful one, but it leads to the birth of a new life, a new child. A child has entered into the world, and that's a very joyful thing. The modern perspective on these things is always a little bit crooked. I'm sure you know this. Many people, young people, would rather not have any children than pass through the experience of, not only the experience of childbirth, but of raising children, which is a lot of work, and it's a lot of costly sacrifice. And many people, because they don't want to pay the price, don't experience the joy. The worst example of this refusal of suffering is abortion. When a young woman finds she's pregnant and it seems to be a terrible disaster, the world's solution is, well, just abort that child and then you can avoid all the pain involved in not only the pain of childhood, childbirth, but of being a mother. And that's the solution of the world. Avoid the cross and you'll be better off. That's not true. And Jesus says this in so many ways. No, the cross is part of life. It's part of the pathway to greater life. And if you take the position of avoiding the cross, you're going to lose the fruit of it. It's like saying, I'm not going to plant this grain of wheat or this grain of rice. I'm not going to plant this seed in the ground because I don't want to lose that seed. Well, yeah, you won't lose the seed, but you won't have any harvest either. Another example of this refusal or avoidance of suffering is addictions. Typically, people who get into addictions are trying to avoid some painful reality, some painful emotion, some disagreeable aspect of life, and so they escape into drinking or drugs or whatever, porn or gambling, and for a moment, they don't face that reality of suffering. But then they don't come through it, they don't mature, they end up worse off. So what Jesus is saying here is a very important lesson in life itself, not just Christian life, but the human experience. We cannot take the position of avoiding all suffering without losing the fruit that suffering bears. So he uses the example of the woman in labor. I'm sure this is something that's so common that you might not even have to think about it, but so often, there's so many cases where a young woman or a teenage girl finds herself pregnant. It's a crisis. She's 15 years old. There's no way she can raise a child. There's no way that father of the child has any means. They should not marry. And so the world says, we'll get rid of that problem. But very often here in the Philippines, I can count probably 15 cases of this off the top of my head, where someone in the family takes that child. Maybe the mother of the girl, the pregnant girl, the parents, and so the grandparents take in the child, or an auntie, or cousins, or someone takes and finds great joy in raising that child. I mean, and we can see the fruit of it. What a beautiful thing that the family has taken, made the sacrifice of taking the child and raising it. Now, yes, the young girl, she had to go through the process of childbirth and of perhaps giving up responsibility for her own child, and that's a very costly, a very painful experience. But it bears good fruit, my goodness. So many families who are willing to pay the price to have a child also experience the great joy, the deep joy of having another child in the family, and how much that fills in the life. If you ever ask parents or grandparents, would you be better off if you didn't have that child? And the parents can say, well, you know, this was really hard, this was difficult to raise these children or this child. It was really difficult, it cost a lot. We made a lot of sacrifices, but our life would be impoverished without him or her. Our life would be empty without these children. And it's true. So when in when the world says, oh, it's not worth the huge cost and effort and sacrifice to have children, they're wrong. It is worth it. And there's no way to imagine the fruitfulness that comes from being willing to sacrifice. This is actually love. This is what love in this world is like this. Love is costly. Love involves suffering. Love is like being in labor. And if we refuse to love, yes, we can make ourselves an island if we want to, but then we end up lonely and miserable. But if we are willing to be hurt and to sacrifice and to give for the sake of someone else, we also benefit very much. Our life is enriched. Now, Jesus is talking to a group of men at the Last Supper. He's not talking to women. He's not talking really about childbearing, but it's a great symbol. It's a great metaphor, really, for the whole experience of the fruitfulness of sacrificial love. And he says, you're in anguish now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. No one can take away the fruit of love, if we're willing to love. And he's talking especially about the joy of eternal life. Once we pay that final price of sacrificing our life, no one can take that joy away from us, of being united with God. In today's first reading, we again follow the journey. This is the second missionary journey of Paul. He's in Corinth. He stays in Corinth for a long time, which is unusual for him. But he did it because the Lord said, don't be afraid, stay here. I have lots of people here. So Paul, who is a bit of a restless soul himself, he's always out. He always wants to preach the gospel in more places. He wants to go to places where the gospel has not yet been introduced. But when the Lord says, no, stay here, he does it. So it's a sacrifice for him. Stays there for a year and a half until finally his opponents drag him before the court. And it's one of these strange cases where the pagan judge in this case is the one who solves Paul's problem. The Roman judge or, I don't know what it is, some kind of a tribunal, says this is not a matter for this court. This is just a religious dispute. Solve it among yourselves. He doesn't make a distinction between the Christians and the Jews. He said, this is a religious issue. I'm not a religious court. This is a Roman court. So he throws them out. Then this strange detail of Sosthenes, the synagogue official, they beat him in front of the judge. And Gallio says, that's your problem. Kind of weird. He says that if this was a matter of a crime or a malicious fraud, I would hear the case. Then he sees a crime take place right in front of him, the beating of Sosthenes, and he doesn't pay any attention to it. So it's not as if we can trust secular courts in every level. But let's apply the principle that Jesus uses about the pain of childbearing and the joy that comes from it. Let's apply it to Sosthenes. For some, we don't know exactly why he was beaten. Apparently, he didn't take the Jewish position against Paul that they wanted. He didn't press the charges or something. And later on, there's a Sosthenes who becomes a companion of Paul in his missionary journey. Is it the same Sosthenes? We just have to assume it was. But if it was, you could see the labor pains of being beaten up by your own brothers, your own fellow Jews, somehow led to becoming a Christian and becoming a missionary himself. Paul knows this dynamic so well that to be fruitful for the kingdom is costly. He experienced lots and lots of sufferings. Does he regret it? No. Does he think his life is worse because he suffers a lot? No. His life is richer, fuller, more fruitful because he's participating in the power of the cross, which is the same as the power of childbearing, the painful and fruitful process of childbearing. So this is what we're reflecting on here in the later part of Easter. Today's the beginning of our novena to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens us and strengthens us so that we will persevere in this difficult pilgrimage. We don't do it on our own. We do it with God. God does it with us. We do it together in the power of the Holy Spirit.